It's good to open the Word of God with you today. We're going to be back in Galatians chapter 5, so however you prefer, you can be turning to that. So we have finally made it to the last section of this book, and if you've been with us, you'll remember how it is laid out. God's Word through Paul, in the first two chapters, he made this autobiographical argument for the true gospel. Remember, he told his story, and he encouraged his readers to remember theirs. Because the truth is, no one can make this stuff up. The rescue that we have experienced through Christ in the deepest, from the deepest depths of wretched sin and hopelessness could never have been done through keeping any law or doing any work. Legalism will not save because legalism cannot save. We're going to see today, actually, legalism will cause people to miss Jesus and miss salvation by grace through faith and miss out on the benefits of a relationship with Christ both now and in eternity. See, if I trust in a gospel, quote-unquote gospel, of works and keeping the rules to gain right standing with God and entrance into heaven for eternity, then I have missed Jesus, and I am completely and utterly lost. In chapter 3, there was a shift from autobiographical to comparative. Do we want to be slaves or free? Do we want to be slaves or heirs? Will the Galatian believers listen to the Judaizers, these false teachers that were pushing legalism, or do they want to listen to Paul? Do they want to try to earn salvation through works or receive it as a gift through faith? Do they want to cling to the law or the promise? Will they live in bondage or freedom? Now, when we hear these questions in our context today, most of us probably think, well, those are easy answers. We want to be free. We want to be heirs. We want to be listening to the gospel of grace that Paul presents and clinging to the promise of freedom that God offers through Christ. However, this church that is over 192 years old now, and those of us who have been in church most, if not all, of our lives, and even those who are new to the faith, there is always a temptation to gravitate toward legalism. To find clarity in it. When we see others not living like they should, we assess, well, all they need are a few rules to make them better, and legalism offers that. When we need a way to measure our success in this Christian walk, all we need are a few boxes to check, and if we check enough boxes, we begin to think pretty highly of ourselves. Again, legalism offers that. And it's not that we don't need rules. It's that we cannot depend on rules to give us right standing with God. And it's not that it's wrong to check boxes in our faith, but when traditions are raised to the level of God's command, when God doesn't command them, and when the things we do because of our faith become empty rituals and numb religion, then we too will find ourselves immersed in legalism. And rather than being free, heirs, listening to the gospel of grace that Paul presents, clinging to the promise of freedom that God offers through Christ, we actually find ourselves slaves, deceived by a false gospel, and living in bondage that paints the wrong picture of Jesus. And it's one that will cause many to reject Jesus, even though it's not the right picture of who he really is. The momentary shallow sense of security that legalism gave us led us back to Egypt, so to speak, rather than leading us forward to the promised land. All because we were afraid of depending on God's grace. We were afraid that the Holy Spirit was not capable of doing his job, so he needed our help. Like the rest of Galatians, God's word speaks to us right here. And right now, the rest of God's word, it all speaks to our hearts right where we are today. As we get to chapter 5, maybe you have noticed, especially in our study here in this book, God's word repeats itself quite a bit. Paul approaches the same argument from different angles. But at the end of the day, it's still the same argument. And this is by no means a criticism of God's word. It's just an observation. I would never criticize God's word. I am not in the place to do that. I pray that I never come across as critical, especially when I acknowledge the questions that might come up. Like last week, chapter 4, some strange verses that are easy to get lost in. But I hope that we can all see there's no need to get discouraged when we come across verses like these. They can make sense. We just have to dig in a little deeper. I love God's word. It is always right. It is rich. His word is always true. But just as an observation, he does repeat himself quite a bit. And so that leads to a rather valid question. Why? Why does God repeat himself so much? And I believe that God has good reason for doing everything and saying everything that he does. And so it is okay. He can handle our questions when we realize we don't have the capacity to understand some of the answers. And so those we just take by faith. We choose to trust, but I think we can grasp this one. What's the reason for the repetition? The first blank on your outline there, at least in part, it's so that we will get it. So that the guys like me will get it. I need to hear it over and over and over again so I don't forget it, so that I will get it. This truth will go from our heads to our hearts, and we will truly begin to grasp the truth of the gospel by grace through faith. And my prayer throughout working on this series is that the gospel will never lose its power and awe in our lives, and mine included. So we have seen the autobiographical and the comparative arguments. Chapter 5 begins this last section, the practical argument. Okay, so how does this all apply to our lives? And God presents the answer to that question as yet more defense of the true gospel. If you are able to stand out of respect for the word of God, please do so as we read Galatians 5, 1 through 12. Hear the word of the Lord. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly await the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Verse 7. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. Lord, we ask and we trust that you will bless the reading of your word. In the worthy name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. So we begin today with the verse that started this entire series, the key verse for all of Galatians, and it's actually number one on your outline. Stand fast. Stand fast. Verse 1 in chapter 5, it starts out the same way. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. So this is the argument that has been framed so many different ways in this book. As believers, we are free in Christ. So stand fast, it's a phrase that means to hold your ground, to persevere in that freedom. Some things are worth fighting for, and our freedom in Christ is one of them. So as we move through this chapter, you'll notice several different analogies that Paul uses, examples that Paul uses to address the problem with legalism. And they're easy to miss, but the original readers would have caught them. And so we'll just kind of go through them. That's the rest of your outline. The first one is the farmer. The farmer. Did you catch it? Verse 1 there. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. The agricultural community would have understood the reference in the key word yoke. It's not yolk like an egg yolk. It's a yoke. Y-O-K-E. Just like we saw at the beginning of this series, a yoke is a wooden cross piece fastened around the neck of two animals connected to a plow or a cart, whatever they are pulling, and it distributes the weight evenly. Once that yoke is fastened, the two animals, they are connected, and there is work to be done. If one animal tries to get away from the other, it only makes it harder. They must submit to the yoke, and by design, if it keeps the animal in line, under control, not wavering to the left or to the right. And once the job is done, then the animal has earned its rest at the end of the day. And that's the comparison to legalism here in Galatians. Keep the rules. Stay in line. Do the work. Submit to the bondage. And when we do all of this, we can expect our wage to be rest and favor with God. The only problem is, it doesn't work like that. Because we have already earned a wage because of our sin. It is death, Romans 6:23 tells us. And no good little yoked person, no matter how hard they try to stay on the straight and narrow, no matter how much they try to stay under this yoke of rules, can ever make up for their own sin. Now, contrast that, the yoke of legalism, with Jesus' words in Matthew 11:28 and following. He said this, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So there is a yoke of bondage spoken of here in Galatians that is this endless cycle of work trying to gain favor with God, endless cycle of oppression. But then Jesus invites us to take his yoke. And rather than work, his yoke gives us rest. And something I realized not too long ago, Jesus doesn't say, "Okay, here's my yoke, this cross piece that represents bondage. Here it is. You take it. You put it on. Go and get work done. And I'm just going to be up here looking down on you and telling you what to do." That's not how Jesus does it. Jesus says, "Here's my yoke. Come beside me. And put it on with me. And I'm going to be right here with you, leading you, guiding you every step of the way. In fact, my yoke doesn't distribute the weight evenly at all. Actually, I will carry all the weight. I've already done all the work. You just stay in step with me and everything's going to be all right." There is a huge difference between the yoke Jesus offers and the yoke of legalism. Everyone is a slave to something. It's not a blank on your outline, but you might want to write that on the side. Everyone is a slave to something. Everyone is controlled by something. It could be money or relationships or religion. It could be some kind of sin, each bringing some sort of bondage. And if you think, "Well, I'm not controlled by anything," then you're probably a slave to yourself. And there is bondage that comes with that as well. And in his grace, being a slave to Jesus, when we take his yoke, and when we say, "I surrender and I accept the righteousness of Jesus upon my life," he makes us sons and daughters rather than slaves. Look at Romans 6:18 and following. "Having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end is everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, the call here in Galatians is to stand fast in that freedom. It's stated like this in chapter 6, verse 9. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So the example of the farmer is kind of sprinkled throughout this book here. So we go from the farmer to the next analogy is in verse 7, letter B on your outline there, the athlete. The athlete. Pick it up in the middle of verse 4 in context. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Verse 7. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. The key phrase there. You ran well. God often uses the example of an athlete in his word. Now, it's not for salvation, but it's once saved. These original readers, they would have been familiar with the Olympic Games. And they would have known an athlete has to be a citizen before they could compete. Just like we become citizens of heaven through Christ, and then we run the race of faith. We don't run the race of faith to become a citizen of heaven. The writer of Hebrews says it like this: therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. See, the Galatians, they were all in with the gospel that Paul brought to them. In chapter 4, verse 14, they saw Paul as an angel of God. Chapter 4, verse 15, they were willing to sacrifice their own eyes, if possible, for him. And now, they see Paul as their enemy. A literal translation of Galatians 5, 7, you ran well, who cut in on you and stopped you from obeying the truth? If you've ever watched the Olympics or a race, even our own kids, in many races, the athletes are assigned a lane and they are disqualified if they get out of that lane. And maybe that's the point Paul was trying to make here. These that cut in on the Galatians, they should be disqualified. They were preaching a false gospel by adding to Jesus. And by doing that, they missed him. And this was the reason why Paul wrote. This is why he was in fight mode here in Galatians. Remember chapter 1, verse 8. Even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And remember that word, accursed. It refers to an object doomed for destruction by God without any hope of ever being redeemed. And so the warning is, don't let them lead you off the path. Don't become like them. Don't get disqualified. Stay in your lane. Don't veer off to the left or to the right, but run with endurance the race that is set before you, not beside you, not behind you. It's a message that he made through the example of a farmer, an athlete, and thirdly, the baker. The baker. Did you catch it in verse 9? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. That's the key word there, leaven. Leaven is yeast. You probably know that. It was symbolic in the Old Testament for evil. And it represents corruption. And it's something that starts out small, but then it spreads secretly below the surface until it overtakes everything. And this is what happens with false doctrine. The false doctrine of legalism with the Galatian believers here, even with us. In Exodus 12 and 13, God gave the command that during Passover, no leaven was allowed even inside the houses of his people. And though there were some exceptions to the rule, Exodus 34, 25, sacrifices could have no leaven in them. God would not accept them. I kind of think of it like an old car. Many of you know I've become to love these old cars. And I know that there are several here who know way more about them than I do. But when I began to look for my first classic car, I quickly learned that the car may look really good on the outside. It may even have a brand new paint job, but you still have to look in the places that nobody else sees, because many of them could be rusted through and falling apart, even though it looks brand new on the outside. You may actually be able to stick your entire foot through the floorboard. The structural pieces that hold the car together may be actually missing. That piece of trim may be covering up a huge hole. I read an article not too long ago, and the headline was something like, Rust is eating your classic car. It is. And once it starts, even though it starts small, it spreads. You know, one sign of rust is that little bubble under the paint that starts to expand. It's just like leaven makes the bread expand. So does the evil that it represents. It begins to make our egos expand to places where we become proud of what we have done. And eventually we forget our desperate need for Jesus that each one of us has. Rust can turn a beautiful classic into a pile of scrap. Just like leaven, leaven represents evil, and it can corrupt an entire church and leave holes in our walls and render it useless for the kingdom of God. A little leaven leavens the whole batch. It's a warning for this church, but it's a warning for each of our individual lives as well. It can represent legalism, like false doctrine, but also sin in our lives. Think about it. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And when we ignore sin in our lives, then more sin becomes easier and easier and easier to ignore. And sometimes that leaven, that sin, it will cause us to miss the kingdom of God altogether. So we see it in examples of a farmer, an athlete, a baker, and finally, a letter D there, a surgeon. A surgeon. Notice the warning in verse 10. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind. But he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. The key word there is circumcision. Circumcision, a surgical procedure that cut off something valuable in order to be identified with God. It was the sign of his covenant with Abraham. It had sanitary benefits as well. And any man who wouldn't would be cut off from God's people. Now, when Jesus came, he fulfilled the old covenant and made a new one by grace through faith in his sacrifice. That's now how we can identify with him. But some still try to make people be circumcised in order to be made right with God. Verse 2, indeed I, Paul, say that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Verse 3, and I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. Verse 11, Paul basically says, I am not preaching circumcision anymore. Otherwise, I wouldn't be getting persecuted. And verse 12, if I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. It's a strong statement, and it's possibly sarcastic, but it's definitely an exaggeration. He is saying that those who are preaching the necessity of circumcision should just go ahead and emasculate themselves, because that would do just as much to gain them favor with God, which is absolutely none. Point taken, Paul. We hear your message loud and clear. We got to stand fast. We got to hold our ground. Persevere when it comes to the true gospel of Jesus. By grace, through faith, not of works. No amount of plowing will get us there. No amount of training. No surgical procedure. No, even in fact, a little leaven can cause you to miss the whole thing. And I pray that none here will miss God's kingdom. Would you bow your head and close your eyes as we go to the Lord in prayer? What has God said to you through His Word? Beyond the outline, beyond the messenger, what's He spoken to your heart? Which one do you relate to the most of these examples? The farmer, the athlete, the baker, the procedure, or the surgeon, excuse me. Has God revealed anything in your heart that needs to be taken care of, that needs to be dealt with today? Is there any area of your life that you've just been struggling to stand fast? What's God calling you to do to make it right, to be able to move forward in your faith? If you're here today and you've never made that profession of faith, today can be your day of salvation. When you admit that you are a sinner, when you're willing to turn from your sins and turn to Jesus, believe in your heart that Jesus is who He says He is, the one and only Son of God who can save you from your sins, and confess Him as Lord of your life. Surrender and say, okay, Jesus, You are the boss. Here's my life. It's Yours. Today can be your day of salvation if you will do that. It's not magic words to a magic prayer. It's a condition of your heart. Lord, we invite You to come. Lord, thanking You for Your Word and how we could relate to it. God, search our hearts. Let there be no leaven, no evil in our hearts, God. Lord, acknowledging that without You, our hearts are as wretched as they can be. But Lord, let the righteousness of Christ shine through. Let it overcome the darkness of our hearts, the darkness that we face, Lord. Lord, would You give us a hunger for Your Word, a desire to know You better, so that we can stand fast in our faith when the fire is turned up, that we wouldn't walk away from You, Lord, but we would stand even all the more resolute on the firm foundation of the true gospel of grace through faith. And none of us deserve, Lord. But what an incredible reality that You offer it to each one. Lord, we love You. And we need You more than anything. Help us to live like it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.